We bow our heads in prayer. Our God and our Father, we know that we so desperately need your help, both to speak and to listen, to concentrate, to understand, to apply your word to our lives, and to obey. Help us, we pray, so that we might be aware, once again, that we are not just listening to a man give opinions, but that we are renewing our conviction that when a word of God is proclaimed, then the voice of God is heard. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text this morning is the second reading from the 13th chapter of Acts. Fellow sojourners, grace and peace be yours in abundance from the one who is and was and is to come, even Christ, our righteousness. First aid makes an injured person ready for medical treatment by temporary but important procedures. The first aid, for example, that was rendered to Julie Shampi after her accident is that which most likely saved her life, at least saved her from paralysis. A broken limb is splintered until it can be properly set by a physician. The message of St. John the Baptist was to turn the attention of his hearers toward true spiritual healing that God was going to bring into the world through Jesus. John would make both Jew and Gentile ready for the healing that Jesus was going to bring. The Nativity of St. John the Baptist is a great opportunity to show how the Lord works. That God has a plan, that God has a purpose, and that God does what he promises. He uses messengers and finally sends his own son to reveal himself and to redeem the world. First, let's look at God's plan. First, the forerunner, then the Savior. God told Zechariah that Elizabeth would bear a son who was to be named John. Zechariah doubted, and God made him silent until John was named. Mary was told that she was going to have a son, Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth meet, and Mary's song, the Magnificat, glorifies the Lord. When John was born and when he was named, Zechariah began to speak praising God and saying that John would be a prophet of the Most High. The child became strong, lived in the desert. Some years later, John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John is a prophet, proclaiming the coming day of the Lord, fulfilling the words of Isaiah the prophet, prepare the way of the Lord. He comes from a line of priests to usher in the new age of the Messiah. His dress, his diet, while odd to us, show his strict adherence to the law of Moses. It shows his rejection of the corrupt society in which he lived. Like the Essenes from neighboring Qumran, where in the 40s the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, John refused to eat with anyone who did not observe the Mosaic law. In his day, society was ruled by Roman troops. At a time, many Israelites were lax in observing the law of Moses. Question: should the righteous withdraw to the wilderness and away from impurity? Or should he remain in the towns and villages and seek purity by ritual washing? Indeed, the wilderness, that's the place where God had been. The wilderness was a place of significant refuge, significant spiritual God with his people in the wilderness, although our text said he put up with them. 40 years as he brought them from Egypt to Canaan. The wilderness was a place where people could flee from wicked rulers, just as King David had done before he was king. Isaiah said that it was in the wilderness that the way of the Lord was to be made straight. So Israel could expect that the Messiah would first appear in the wilderness. And many came to hear. John did not speak mildly to those who came. "Brood of vipers," he said, "produce fruits befitting repentance." He challenged those who would collaborate with the Romans and who, like the zealot soldiers, would hide in the mountains and the caves in the wilderness to avoid the Roman authorities. In verses 17 through 22, Paul rehearses God's actions together with his people, Israel. He made them his chosen people. In spite of the hardships of being slaves in Egypt, he gave them increase in numbers. With a mighty arm, he led them out. He tolerated their complaining in the wilderness. And finally, he gave them the land of Canaan. He provided judges until the prophet Samuel was sent. And then, when they wanted a king, God gave them Saul and then David. Through David's lineage, Paul finally gets to the part about the Savior and to the place that John had in the story of salvation. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. All of this was God's plan. Secondly, let's look at God's purpose. The purpose of preparation for the coming of the Savior was to call people to repentance. John warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they should not presume to rely upon the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. Repentance was required, not ancestry. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. And so we read in the third chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." In the first chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, "So John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." His baptism was a part of an awakening that called for cleansing, ethical cleansing, moral cleansing, connected with repentance. And that repentance went way past simply being sorry for sin. It was the breaking away from sin. According to the Scriptures, Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire would even be greater. Today, we can contrast the fruits of repentance with indifference to God's ways. For example, indifference to God's ways leads us to ignoring the needs of others. Repentance leads us to share with them. Indifference to God's ways leads us to cheat others. Repentance leads us to accept what is fair. Indifference to God's ways leads us to extort money. Repentance leads us to contentment with what we have. Indifference to God's ways leads us to cover our own guilt by accusing others falsely. Repentance leads us to integrity. Indifference to God's ways leads us to blame others. Repentance leads us to accept personal responsibility. Indifference to God's ways leads us to taking sides. Repentance leads us to seek reconciliation. Working through Word and Sacrament, God the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in Christ as the only way of salvation. together with faith. In Christ as the only way, he brings about necessary repentance. That is, turning in sorrow from our sin, trusting in Christ to forgive our sin, and wanting to do better than to keep on sinning. Wanting to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Wanting to love our neighbor as ourselves. That kind of repentance is the evidence of a living and genuine faith. Agreeing with the first of Luther's 95 theses, the new explanation of Luther's catechism states, quote, "The Christian life is one of repentance as we look at our daily responsibilities and wrongdoings. A repentant heart is a confessing heart. We confess, that is, we acknowledge our sins. In confession, we admit that our sins have offended God and that we are deserving of eternal punishment." In his small catechism, in the fifth chief part, confession, Luther says the following. "Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, done any harm?" We are taught rightly that confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution. As God works repentance that flows out of faith, so he also forgives sin for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. So God's plan was to send the forerunner and then to send the Savior. God's purpose is to call us to repentance. Third and finally, we hear God's promise. In the last verse of our text, verse 26, Paul says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. To Abraham's descendants and to all who fear God from among the Gentiles comes the message that the Lord sends by way of John. Your salvation is arriving." John was the forerunner, not the Messiah. He prepared the way of the Lord. He was the prophet, not the Savior who was coming. The one who was coming was the Lord Jesus himself. John baptized with water. The Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb to which John points is our salvation. The perfect Son doing the Father's will. The perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. Just as John declares in his first epistle, the second chapter, Christ is the propitiation. In other words, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ was punished and condemned by the Father for your sin. He was made to be sin for us. On the cross, Jesus encountered the wrath of God's judgment for all sin, your sin, my sin. And Jesus suffered the wrath and judgment for you. But on the third day, he rose from the dead, reminding us that his payment was received in full by the Father, and we are now promised to rise with him into new life. From Jesus comes forgiveness, true healing, purification, salvation, and eternal life. John was the promised messenger of the Lord. He pointed everyone to Jesus by his baptism, by his message of repentance. He was not the healer and rescuer himself. He was not the doctor, but the giver of first aid. As we hear his message, we look to and trust in the Savior that the Lord sends. And his peace, which surpasses our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.